Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
It seems every year that Christmas comes and goes faster and faster. I remember how excited I was to see all of the presents under the star-top tree and the nativity on the mantle. This Christmas story isn't new to me. I know most of the characters: Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus, shepherds, wise ruler. But I can't help to think, what do I think of it now? Is it just a good kid's story? Could this story I revisit every year be real? If this is a true story, then maybe the book isn't quite finished. Maybe there are chapters to be written, and I have a role to play. I wonder what my life would look like if I really believed that God's Son came to us as a baby. Not just in some fairy tale story, but in real life, to put us back in a right relationship with God. This Christmas, let's discover the unfolding story God has written for our lives.
Well, whether you're in the room or one of many who are joining us online, I want to welcome you back to Your Christmas Story, the theme of Advent. And we're looking at the story of Christmas from a standpoint of the different characters that were involved. And today we're going to look a little bit at the plot. And because we're in this mode, I'm having a tendency to notice Christmas stories that are on television or online, and it's an interesting experience when you begin to think about all of the different stories that are out there. One of the most repeated Christmas movies with the most sequels is a movie called Silent Night, Deadly Night. Not anything that you want to watch, but it's crazy the takes that there are on the Christmas story. Ernest Saves Christmas, you've heard those. There's a ton of those. But what we're talking about now was something radically different, because, and even if you go to Hallmark, and who doesn't, apparently, the Hallmark movies, when Lindy's working at home, they'll often be in the background playing over and over again, and she's like, I'm not really paying attention, and nothing bad's going to happen, and it's just good to have on in the background. And when the more that I watch those, I was reminded, because everything. Here's the thing: if you're going to watch a Hallmark movie, you don't have to be afraid of anything bad's going to happen, and you can't throw a rock in a Hallmark movie and not hit an angel. Okay, I mean, angels are showing up like crazy. And I was reminded that Bradley Moore, this is the guy who for 30 years led Hallmark, and he's at fault for all of these movies. He moved them into that realm a few years ago. There's 41 movies released on Hallmark this year alone. And now, what you may not know about him is that he's a graduate of Bradley Bourbonnais High School down around Kankakee. He's also a graduate of Southern Nazarene University. And so we're to blame, kind of, I guess. But I thought, hey, if he's a Nazarene, I may have an in. And so I'm going to make a formal recommendation. Bradley, if you're tuning in today, and you might be, who knows. Here's going to be my recommendation, because we got to bring some reality to Hallmark movies, okay? We just do. And here's what I think. One out of every 24 Hallmark Christmas movies should end with a bank robbery and a breakup. I don't know why I chose bank robbery, but breakup. But since I'm a pastor, it will also lead to a jailhouse conversion, okay? So just some help. What is the plot of most Christmas stories that you think about and you see? Without naming them, people's hearts get bigger. Sometimes friends, you know, a man who has friends is truly wealthy, or whatever, however that goes. Sometimes it's family, generosity. Think of Scrooge. love, you think of Hallmark, and then belief. Just this idea that that somehow in our lives we quit having the ability to believe there's something greater or something more, or something that we don't understand. But they never are able, in a vast majority of settings, to talk about what we should believe in and where that belief should land. And so I ask, what is the plot of the Christmas story? The plot. What's going on behind the scenes? Because it's more than Luke chapter 2. And if I were to ask you to find one verse of scripture that would tell the Christmas story, that would kind of give you the plot of the Christmas story, you're just to pick one out. I had several that I thought about because I've had the benefit of thinking about this for months. But I landed on this one. If someone said, what's this story really about? Is it about a family? Kind of, so much more than that. Is it about a baby? Yes, but so much more than that. Is it about a community? Yes. Is it about, it's about all those things. But here's where I landed. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You probably don't need me to remind you that we live in a world that can get very dark very quick. A lot of times, because of our station in life, we don't experience as much of it, except for those things that all of us experience, which is eventually people die and tragedies happen. But we really do live in a dark world. When one of the reasons that we live in a dark world, and you know, we see it every week in one way, shape, or form, is because a part of what God has given us is the freedom of choice. We can take everything that He has given us and choose to do good with it or choose to do evil with it. And the darkness and the tragedy and all of those things set in because of that. I spoke with a police officer recently who was first on the scene at a double fatality car crash. That's darkness. Go ahead and try to explain that. It's just an accident. It happened. Sometimes you can assign fault and blame, sometimes because of our ability to choose. And when you think about what God has given us in this freedom to choose, it can be a terrifying thing because we can do the things that we read about happening. Other times, it's because of the world that we live in. It's where we landed. And I don't want to say too much, but the darkness is real. I was called one Sunday night many, many years ago and asked to go to the hospital because there had been a fire and two children had died in the fire. They had a distant relationship with the church, family did, and the coroner met me in the hall and said, Pastor Brian, I need you to go view these children, and then I need you to go into the waiting room and talk those parents out of viewing the kids because they want to see them, as any parent would. And I said, I don't need to go in there to do that. I can reason them through. And the coroner said, with all due respect, Pastor, I need you to do that. That's something I've never forgotten. And there's no little thing that can tie that up in a bow. There's no explanation. It's part of the darkness of the world that we live in. And if it causes, and some of you watching online, some of you in the room may be going, you're right. You're absolutely right. And the darkness can get us to a point where we begin to think, if there is a God, how did that happen? Or when some tragedy, somebody picks up a weapon or something happens or uses a car as a weapon or any of those things, it can cause us to say, if there is a God, how could this happen? And what I want to share with you today is the truth that God didn't make this mess, but He did step into it. And it's the plot of the Christmas story. We're going to divide the story up into three sections today, which isn't technically correct. It's the best we got to try to understand it. In the first two chapters of Genesis, you have God's intention. This is what God intended. And you'll find all kinds of things in there about the creation that God made. And he said it was good and how he was going to provide in this amazing world that feels like that's what we should live in, where everything is right side up and things make sense. And God gives humanity, Adam and Eve, this incredible ability to choose, and he makes them in his own image. And he does just an amazing number of things. We're going to talk about them. That was his intention. Matter of fact, in Genesis 1, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. What do you think he intended with that? What was that supposed to look like with us made in God's image? What do you think he had planned for us? Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Pastor Bob in his background notes, which every time Galen or I or Andi, we always recommend that you pick up, talked about the Genesis 1 and 2. Everything is given to us. Total provision. Adam and Eve were never going to have to earn their way. They were living in the garden. Creativity. There's a great moment that I just had never noticed where in those first two chapters of Genesis where God takes the animals to Adam and Eve to see what they would name him. See what they would name them. I just never noticed that before. It's like God says, I want to see how this being made in my image, what do you think it should be? Discovery, made in God's image. Nothing is impossible. Relationship, Bob talks about. The relationship of being made in his image, the relationship with the Father, this perfect relationship, which enables us to have relationships with each other. And Adam and Eve and the concept of marriage is born. Obedience is part of what he provides. Think about this. Max Lucado years ago wrote several pieces along this line, but he said, I can't fathom what the angels were thinking when God gave humanity free will. It's like handing him the keys and saying, now you go. If you raised a child and been there when they were learning how to drive, you know what it's like to pound on the passenger side floor of the car, right? And then there's a day when they drive off and you're standing there. And I can't fathom what that was like. But God said this, essentially, I'm giving you a ton of power. I'm giving you, you can eat from any tree in the garden. You can do all of these things, rule over, but I need you to understand that you don't understand the power of what you have. And so I need you to obey me. What freedom. Promise, because of who we are and what might become, sustenance so that we would always be fed, not only physically, but spiritually and providing. That was God's intention. That's a world where nobody wakes up and says, if there is a God, until the enemy does and begins to bring question. First part of scripture, Genesis 1 and 2. The plot then goes into Genesis 3, 1 through 9. The first part is orientation. It's oriented. It makes sense. And then we hit disorientation. It is also referred to as sin's inception. For as you know, Adam and Eve were disobedient. In Genesis 3, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And theologians kind of discuss and debate and argue about what the serpent actually was. Probably not a literal snake, though that's a picture that we're given. And so there was a role there. So there's more going on here than the simple picture that we're given. But it says that more crafty, many believe it's specifically the enemy, others some agent of the enemy, whoever or whatever it was. it came to them and said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat fruit from any tree in the garden?" We live in a day when we're trying to understand and correctly decipher Scripture and what it means and what God's intention are. And I just want to give a word of caution. Anytime we get to a point where we begin to behave or act or believe in a way that's contrary to Scripture, and you may have some new understanding that you think, just be very aware, that's exactly where this started. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, which is the same thing that happens to us when we see something that God has clearly spoken against, but it seems good and it seems pleasing and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden, but the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So you have sin's inception. Notice that the separation between the two, humanity or Adam and Eve and God, was initiated by Adam and Eve. Because that's what we always do when we come to a place where we have sinned against God. There's separation, we're ashamed, we're embarrassed. And so now we're in a moment of great disorientation. So the first was God's intention. The second was this moment of disorientation, which disoriented not just Adam and Eve, but our entire world. And then the third part of Scripture, from Genesis 3:10 to the end of the book. From Genesis 3:10 for the rest of time, the consequences toward intervention. This is God intervening. I mean, when you think about it and you take time to read that text, you'll find that God found them, and to the serpent he said some things. He talked about him crawling on his belly and how there would be this enmity between the fruit of the woman and he. We'll talk about that in a minute. To the woman, he talked about pain in childbirth and the relationship that she would have with her husband, which was now fallen and broken. And to the man, he said, "From now on, you will toil and you will labor to get the food that you eat, and the ground will be the work will be a curse that comes upon you." And all of those things are have happened now because of the consequence. And finally, the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And darkness came. Because now what was intended is not what's happening. God had given this incredible power, and it was unleashed. And that's the problem. But I said there were consequences. I also said they led towards intervention. And there's a verse that I didn't read earlier when God was talking to the serpent. And he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And there would have been no way to fully understand, for Eve to fully understand what that meant. And even through the Old Testament, there must have been this wondering about what exactly, all through that time, what exactly did that mean? Right in that moment, God is declaring that we are not going to remain disoriented forever. Pastor Galen introduced me, I'd never seen this before, to this painting last week and to all of us in the service. It's a wonderful picture around the idea that the birth of Christ represented something much more than just the birth of a child in difficult times, or even the coming of a king or a leader or a revolution or whatever. On the left, you have Eve holding the apple. On the right, you have Mary. And the depiction here is that this has been the plot. To right what was wrong. Around Eve's leg, you see the serpent. And under Mary's foot, you see the serpent as well. That's the plot. Do you remember all of those things that were lost? That's why we have a tendency to look at the Christmas story and contain it as if it's a story in and of itself. Or we want to talk about Jesus, but we don't want to talk about all this Old Testament. We want to talk about salvation, but don't want to talk about everything that led up. Do you remember the things we lost? Jesus came to right all of them. And I just chose a few verses. We could go anywhere. Provision, His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. That's what Peter had to say about Jesus. Everything that we need. This is Peter talking. And Peter, his story would say he needs a lot if he's going to live that kind of a life. But the provision is being restored. In Jesus, the creativity is being restored. There's a moment when a man brings his son to Jesus who's got these medical issues, and the enemy is using him to torment the son. And the man comes and says, Jesus, if you can deliver. Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. Because of the birth of that child, because of this story, anything and everything is possible. Possible. It's an incredible, you're beginning to right things that are wrong. And it's not all here yet, I know that, but it's begun when Jesus comes. What about discovery? The person with the Spirit, now we're in the Apostle Paul, the person with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If we will step into our faith instead of treating it like a hobby, if we will give ourselves, God wants us to discover things that are incredible. Let me give you an example. So this, obviously a map of the United States, but it's a First Nazarene Celebrate Recovery map. What you're gonna see is that little yellow dot is our Celebrate Recovery. And if you look at Celebrate Recoveries, their map, the organization has, there's a dot for us. Kathy Powell is a lay pastor in our congregation, and she has led, along with John Lewis, who leads the band, they have been leading Celebrate Recovery for several years. And they're both doing what they're doing by calling. And if you're not familiar with Celebrate Recovery, it's essentially this. It's a gathering of people who are struggling to get free and get victory over hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Everything from addiction to just discouragement and doubt and issues of anger and the stuff that we all deal with at some point in time. They meet every Friday night at 7:00, and together through an open time and then small group time, they share stories. And if you're struggling with a hurt, habit, or hang up that you're trying to let go of, but it won't let go of you, this would be a good place for you to be. If you have a story about overcoming a hurt, habit, or hang-up, you need to get a hold of Celebrate Recovery because they need to hear your story. But a few years ago, Kathy came to me and she said, Pastor Brian, we do what we do on Friday nights and that's cool, but I feel like God is talking to me about taking Celebrate Recovery into a secular treatment center whose name is not necessary, but they're not too far from here. What would happen if you could, and it's a huge place, 400 employees. What would happen if Celebrate Recovery could go in there? She goes, do you think I could do that? And now as a pastor, you always want to be truthful, but you don't want to give more information than you should. And the truth is, I was thinking, in my heart, I don't think there's any way they'll let you do that. But I said, and my response was, if that's what God's told you to do, you should go do that. And so she did. And that one, and several things happened. She began to form relationships with these people, and the relationships continued after they left. And she would they were, because they're coming from all over the country, and she would tell somebody from Wisconsin or New York or wherever, hey, when you're going home, I found the Celebrate Recoveries that are close to you, and here's the church that's hosting them, and they're ready for you. And if you need to talk to me. She talked about how one time she was discipling this woman who had returned to New York and had called back, and they were doing a Bible study online, and the woman's little girl came to faith, and then her husband came to faith. And at the end of the first year of trying something that I didn't have faith was going to happen because God didn't tell me. She called me one day and she said, Pastor, I just thought I'd report in after a year. We've led the number was like 160 women to Christ. And I'm like, Kathy, that's awesome. We hung up and I called her back and I said, hey, wait a minute. How many? And she said, 160. I said, so like 160 raised their hand or something? She said, Pastor, that's not how we lead somebody to Christ. We hold their hands and we look into their eyes and we unpack scripture. And you know what? As of today, you know the number of states that she sent people to? All but four. And Alaska, Cayman Islands, Asia, and Switzerland. That's discovery. That's what happens because Jesus has come and he's calling us to take that moment. And I'll tell you, the stories are incredible. We got to fill up those four states. I'm a little disappointed by that, but we'll get there, right? And we were out because of COVID. We got to go back in January. And if you're serious about service, you need to talk to Kathy because that's coming. And there's ways we can help. Relationship. That break where humanity was hiding. Jesus is praying in John 17, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. There's a unity with God and a unity with each other that we never even begin to understand until we recognize the Christmas story and we lean in. And obedience, remember in the garden, God said, okay, I'll walk with you in the cool of the day, right? But between now and then, don't eat any of that fruit. Jesus came and said, just follow me. What a shift in that relationship. Just follow me. Promise. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. All of that came with Jesus. Sustenance. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And so the new orientation has dawned. And we're living before the end of everything because we're living after Jesus has come, but before the end of time. And that's why the story, your story is so critically important because you're in here. God is moving in your life and in a world that can be extremely dark, a light has dawned. And it's not a light on one day a year. It's not a season. It's not a holiday. It's a holy day that will change everything. You see, part of the reason that we never see the light of Christ is because we're looking in the wrong direction. We're looking for a movie. We're looking for something that's going to make us happy. And until we look deeply into the faith that is available to us in Jesus Christ, things stay dark. So everybody writes sermons differently. I have a tendency to whiteboard them. And it takes some time. And so usually I'll start here with an introduction and then I'll move around and then I'll try to arrive at the place that I want us to get to together. And I took a picture of this because we're talking about the plot and we're talking about these three themes, right? The new orientation, disorientation, and orientation, what God intended, sin's inception. And as I looked at this, I put Christmas right here. Because until Christ is born into our heart and born into our life, until we are still in disorientation, we're still trying to figure it out. We're just disoriented. This doesn't make sense. We can't figure out. It's not that we understand everything. It's that we have an orientation that is towards Christ. My question for you is, where are you? Has this happened? Not the holiday, but today. Where are you in the plot? And where is your journey in the plot? The band's coming up and they're going to play a song of reflection. And in that, that's just kind of what I want you to think about. Where is their orientation? When did disorientation happen to you? Now, we're born in sin, so it's not like it doesn't work exactly, but there may have been a time or a moment or a season when you made some decisions that brought chaos. If you're watching online, something happened, and it may have happened to you because of the disoriented world that we're born in, and likely all of us have made some decisions. We don't have to stay there, but Christmas has to come. As you reflect on that, ask God what you might do in response to the offer of Christmas. And we'll pray in a few moments. A lot of what I have felt like over the years was our call was to challenge people to answer the call of God on their life, whatever that means, to follow the nudge. Chicago First has a long list of folks who have answered that call just in the last few years. I think of Ivan and Margie Lopez, who answered the call and are pastoring today in Kankakee, at Westbrook, started in Englewood, and are temporary filling in right now, and we don't know what the future of that will be, but they're answering the call. Howard and Artis Milhuff in Uptown Neighborhood answering a call. Mr. Aurelio and family who have done so much to feed the poor. The discovery, getting in line with what God has and discovering. Pastor Brady answering the call. The work that you have helped make happen at Oak Lawn, where a group of board members said, you know what, we're ready for something new, answering the call. AmSam's Craig Carone, this retired Navy vet who had this calling to help people, elderly people whose houses were broken down, didn't even have clean water, right here in the United States, right here in Chicago, answering the call. I've got tons of stories over the years of people saying, you know what, we're going to be part of this. There's something going on, and we're going to give to it, and we're going to get in it. All of you who volunteer and serve are part of that. Here's the thing. As many of those stories as I have, there's also stories, and all of us have probably been guilty of it at some point in time, when it just cost too much and we quit. When we had an idea, but we didn't follow through. When we had a nudge from God, but we didn't. It was too hard. It took too long. We were too distracted. And yet, what we were distracted from was our purpose in being here. Don't let your Christmas story conclude. I'm talking about your story, your family story, without recognizing that God has a place and a purpose for you. And you will make so much more of a difference than you will ever even know when you recognize the difference that Jesus has brought to us. That's what I want for you, not from you. That's what I want for you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be part of this plot. Thank you for intervening in our life. Thank you for, Lord, the many testimonies of people who are watching online and the people who are in this room and will be in the next service who were walking in darkness and saw great light. Now, Lord, help us to reflect that light. Guide and direct us. We want to experience everything that you have for us as part of our Christmas story. Where there is someone who needs to start out or start over with you, your grace stands sufficient. We need but ask you. We need but to surrender ourselves to you, and you will forgive and cleanse. That's what your word promises. Help those, Lord, who have answered your call, for whom the plot of their story has gotten complicated. And it's not turning out the way they thought it would. Much like all of those characters in the Christmas story that we were looking at, were moments of confusion and doubt and weariness. And I pray that they will be reminded that we know how this story ends, and it is your glory and your grace and our good that you have. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.